My microphone's not on. How about that? Can everyone hear me okay? My voice is, I don't think it has much in it, so I'm not going to try and strain it much today. So you feel free to give me a little volume if you want, Brother Jerry. I'll probably keep on the quieter side today. But chapter 1, verse number 6, we read it last week and we preached on it a little bit, but I want to spend some time just on verse number 6 today. And you know these words: being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, we thank you, God, for all the benefits that the Scriptures give us. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach this verse this morning. May it be a help to our hearts. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have just a simple thought this morning. I don't intend to preach long at all, but I want to exhort you this morning to be confident in God's work. Be confident in God's work. That is the point of this verse. Paul tells the church at Philippi that he is confident that God, who has begun a good work in them, will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is, until the day that we stand before Christ, or until the day that Christ Jesus comes again, the day of judgment. God has begun a good work, and Paul is confident that God will finish that work. Now, this letter to the Philippians, as I've already said the past few weeks, is a thank you letter. It is a letter in which Paul expresses his deep gratitude for and his affection for the church at Philippi. He thanks them for their faithful and fruitful support and fellowship in the gospel ministry. But this letter is not only a letter of gratitude, it's a letter of encouragement. Paul's not only wanting to thank them for what they've done for him, but Paul wants to encourage them and uplift them to keep going in the faith and in their service to Christ with one heart and one mind, with the mind of Christ. And Paul has been given a great gift by them, and he has nothing to give them back materially, but what he does have to give is encouragement. And let me say, you may not have a lot that you may offer, but you may always offer encouragement in the ministry of God. And every one of us may offer encouragement, but only those that are filled with joy can actually encourage people. And Paul was that joy-filled man. Well, here in verse number 6 of this opening chapter, Paul is not only thanking them for their support, but he's encouraging them in their service. And in verse 6, this is his encouragement. He wants them to know that he is confident that God, who has begun a good work in them, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let me say, Paul has a lot of encouragement in this letter. And as we go through it, we will see and hopefully we'll feel that encouragement that Paul gives. But let me say that verse 6 is the foundation of all other encouragements that Paul gives in this letter. It is the foundational statement upon which every encouragement rests upon. There is probably no statement that is more encouraging in the life of a Christian than verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I believe that every Christian should memorize this verse. If a Christian does not have this truth to hold on to, then what do we have? If God is not going to finish the good work that he's begun in us, if we can't rest in that, then what do we have to encourage us along the way? We have nothing. We have despair. We are of all men most miserable. If God cannot be guaranteed that he'll finish what he started in us, then we have nothing. But if we have this verse, we have everything. We have joy and we have purpose in this encouragement. So my message is simple this morning. I want to unpack this verse, and I want to encourage every Christian here today with it. I want to wave this verse before you. I want to imprint it on your mind, and I pray that the Spirit of God will imprint it on your heart. You may be confident, if you are truly saved, that God, which hath begun a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I need that verse. Don't you get so downcast and discouraged when you think about all the failures of your life? When I look at what I've done for God, it's minuscule. It's nothing. How many times have I done things for the wrong reasons? Or I've not done the things that I should do? Or I've done the things that I shouldn't do? The times when I've failed people, and I've failed a lot of people. The times when I've failed God, and I've failed Him every day. If I were to look constantly and unceasingly at all of my failures, truly, that is a great reason to despair. If it were up to me, the work would never be finished that's been started on the inside. And is there anybody else that relates to that? I want you to know today, and you need to know, you need to be confident in the fact that God is working a work in you, and He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it in spite of you. Aren't you grateful for that? So I want us to think about this for a few minutes. There are a few things I need to clarify about this verse. Number one, we need to understand what exactly is this good work that Paul is speaking of here. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a what? A what? A good work. What is that good work? We probably all assume we know what it is, and you're probably right, but we really need to zero in on that and really think about what that good work is. Now, there are a few different explanations that some people may give as to what that good work is. Let me tell you what I believe this is not referring to, and then I'll tell you what I believe it is referring to. Number one, some people say that this good work is referring to the ministry of the church at Philippi in general. You'll remember that Paul is writing this as a thank you letter for this church. Look in verse 5. He said that he thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel. What he is speaking about there is their partnership in the ministry of the furtherance of the gospel. In verse 7, at the end of the verse, he says that in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. His grace is his ministry. They were supporting him. They were partakers and fellowshippers in his ministry, and he's thanking them for that. So some people will say that when he's talking about the good work here, he's talking about the good work that their church is doing. Sometimes when we talk about a church or a ministry, we'll sometimes say they're doing a good work over there. Or sometimes we'll say that God is doing a good work there. Now, I have no doubt, and I pray that God does a good work in every church in general. I pray that God does a good work in and through our church. I pray that He continues and that He enlarges that work. I pray that God would multiply our church and that, more importantly, He would mature our church in the faith. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about in this verse. He's not talking about the good work of the church in general. Why is that? He said that he is confident in what? That the good work which God began, he would perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. The church at Philippi is no more. There is no church at Philippi anymore. You can read about it through the early church fathers, what we would call maybe the apostolic or patristic period, and you won't hear anything more about the church at Philippi after the 2nd century AD. They are banished into oblivion. Something happens, we don't know what, and the church is no more. So clearly, he's not talking about the good work of the church because it did not continue until the day of Christ. This may be hard to understand, but sometimes God scatters his people, and God does things. Sometimes churches arise, they last for a while, they last for hundreds of years, and sometimes sometimes God moves that work. Sometimes God removes the candlestick of a church. It may be hard to understand, but God never said that He would always be with our church. You know that? You do not have an unconditional promise that God's always going to be in the midst of this church, which is why we should heed that church covenant and pay attention and heed our lives and our doctrine and our practices as a church, because God can remove a candlestick. He's not talking about a church. Some people would say that maybe He's not talking about the church, but He is speaking of their generous support of the gospel, their fellowship. Some people would suggest that what He is saying here is the good work, the work of the gospel that they had pitched in on, would be performed until the day of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the good work of the gospel. I don't think that's what He's talking about either. You say, why? Well, the good work of the gospel will be performed until the day of Christ. But notice what He says. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work. And what's the next two words? In you. Notice two things here. Number one, this good work is internal. Their support for the gospel is an external work. The preaching of the gospel is an external work. This work of the gospel was not done in them, it was done by them, right? And notice, this work that's being done isn't being done by us, it's being done by God in us. The support that they sent Him was a work done by them externally. It's not that. So thirdly, and I'll keep moving this morning, I think what this good work must be, it can be none other than the work of salvation that God brings to pass in the heart of every person that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ. It is the work of grace and faith that God works in the hearts of believers and saints that have called on Christ for salvation. Look in verse number 1 and remember, who is God addressing here? He says, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, unto all the who? Saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. If he was referring to the pastor, it might refer to the work of the church, but he's talking to the saints, and he's saying God's begun a good work in you. That is, in the saints. So, this good work we need to understand this morning, it is the work of salvation. Now, that is very important. Think about that for just a moment. That Paul calls the work of salvation that God does in a heart, he calls it a good work. Now, I think that's important. I think we need to realize something. Let me offer some instruction this morning to everybody here today, especially if you teach or if you witness. We need to understand salvation not just as a gift. We always talk about salvation as a gift. And it is. We read that in Romans chapter 4 and 5 and onward. We read that all throughout, that salvation is a free gift, that we are justified by faith. It is the gift of God. But as I said a few weeks ago, and I say it again, salvation is not like a plane ticket or a train ticket. You don't just get saved, God hands you a ticket with your name on it, you stick it in your pocket, you live however you want to, and when you get to heaven's gates, Gabriel stamps the ticket for you, and you get into heaven. You need to realize that salvation is a gift, but God doesn't stamp a ticket and hand it to you. God stamps you. God stamps and seals our hearts. We are the ticket. And salvation is not only a free gift, but we need to think about it also as a good work. Salvation is not just something given you, it's something that is done in you. It is something accomplished in the recesses of your heart. Salvation is not only a gift, it is a good work. Let's just think about that for just a moment. Salvation is a work that is begun in us, and it is continued in us until the day when we meet Christ. When you are saved, the very moment you're saved, you are justified before God. The blood of Christ is applied to your account, and you are declared righteous in heaven. But not only does that happen in heaven, but something happens in you. At the very moment you're saved, God does a regenerating work. He takes out the heart of stone and He gives you a heart of flesh, and He puts His Holy Spirit within you, and He makes you a new creature, and He gives you a new nature, and your heart comes under new government. It comes under new management, and there is a process that is begun when you're saved. The little child song was put it best, better than I could ever put it, when our children sing, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." What ought we to be? Good, righteous. Salvation, listen, is not just God saving you and stamping a ticket and saying, "See you on the other side." It is God saving you so that He might perform a work in you to make you into the image of His Son and prepare you for heaven while you're on earth. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says that he which hath this hope in him purifieth himself. You see, there is a work of sanctification that begins in your heart when you're saved. It is the process by which God sets you apart and makes you more like His Son. Look in, turn to Titus 2 and verse 14. And I hope everybody has their Bibles today. I love these screens and the verse. That's handy, especially if you don't have a Bible. But don't ever let it detract you from taking your Bible to church. And by the way, take your Bible to church and don't leave it at church. Take it home with you and make sure you're studying it throughout the week. Before you read in Titus 2:14, in Romans 8:29, it says that God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. This ain't just a ticket to heaven, folks. There is a good work begun in you, and that work is God working in you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul said when he wrote to the Galatians, he said, "I'm like a woman travailing in birth. I am groaning. I am travailing over you as a church. Why? That I may see Christ formed in you." That's what God wants from you. That is this good work that he is speaking of. Look in Titus 2:14. What does he say? It says that Christ gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us. Now it doesn't stop there. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and what? Purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Listen, salvation is not just this gift that is given you and it's disconnected from your life. Salvation is a good work in you, and it has everything to do with the way you live. It has everything to do with the thoughts of your heart. It has everything to do with what you do and don't do, and the good works you do, and the love you have for God's people, and the way that you view the church of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the church. It has everything to do. God died for us. Jesus died to redeem us so that we might be purified and be a people zealous of good works. Let me ask you a question. Are those, that phrase, zealous of good works, do you think that's talking about when we get to heaven or here on earth? Here on earth, right? The good works that we're to be doing are now, right? God saved you for that. That is the good work that God is doing in us. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you all know these words. "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then he says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Here's what happens in salvation. You and I are not good. And because we're not good, we may not see God in heaven. And so, if we're not good, we cannot be saved by good works, because we can't do anything good. Right? But salvation is when God does a good work in you. Salvation is not obtained by good works. It is God's good work in you, whereby He makes you good. And what is that like? Then, through Christ working in you, then you do good works. But what did Paul say in Philippians, I believe it's chapter 3 or 2, that God worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You don't save yourself. God saves you. When He saves you, He begins a work in you. You're His workmanship. And aren't you grateful that God is not going to forget about His workmanship? God's not going to throw His workmanship in the trash, but He's going to complete it, and He's going to perfect it. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And if you've been saved, you are the clay of mercy. God's not going to throw that away. Now, think about this for a moment. I want to just dig a little deeper in this good work. Think about it. Salvation. How was Paul sure that their salvation was genuine? How did Paul know that there was a good work in them, that there was a good work being performed? There's a lot of folks that say they're saved, and they're not. Jesus said that. He made that clear. How do we know? Well, look in verse 7. I don't want you to miss this. I touched on it last Sunday, but I don't want you to miss it. He said, even as it is meet. I would underline the word meet. That word meet means it's fitting or it's right. It is fitting. It is right for me to think this of you all. I know there's a good work in you. God has saved you. I see that. And it's right of me to think that. Why? Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Paul loved this church with the love of Christ. He said so in verse 8. But he saw that they loved him with the love of Christ. And their love had been proven freshly by partaking in his bonds. They had just sent him a man to relieve him in his imprisonment. And they had proved again that the love of Christ was in them. And listen, folks, that the love of Christ in you is the proof that God has begun a good work in you. If there is no love of Christ in your heart, there is no good work in your heart. Did you know that? In the book of John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He's speaking of the church. In 1 John 1:7, he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There's going to be a bond, a love of the church first and foremost in your heart. In 1 John 3:14, he said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. They had a love for him, that they proved it to him by their faithfulness and their support and their heart. And he knew because of that, it was fitting and right to see that God had begun a good work in them. I don't think it's so complicated. If you're doubting your salvation, it's not so complicated as we may think. Folks, you need to look, and is that love of God in your heart? Is it there in your life? Do you love Christ, first of all? Do you love His commandments? Do you love His people? God's love shed abroad in your heart should be the greatest confirmation of your salvation. If you have never had any real care for the people of God or the ministry of church, if you don't care, if you're a part of it, you have a serious problem. I'm not just talking about attending. Any lost person can just attend a church. They can attend it for years. But is there a bond of affection? Is there a love? Do you enjoy church or do you endure it? Do you desire church or do you drag yourself to it? Do you cherish church or do you chafe under it? I'm concerned for folks that whenever you talk about faithfulness to church, they chafe. Oh, we come when we can and that's enough. I don't want to hear any more about that. I'm doing the best I can. I'm not saying that if you have to work or something or if you go on vacation, I understand that. I'm talking about someone that has no real love for the house of God. I don't understand that. I'm sorry, but if you're here today and you don't want to be here and you say you're saved, I don't understand that. I thank God for God's house. Don't you? There's no place I would really rather be than God's house. And since God saved me as a 7-year-old boy, I have desired to be in God's house. I know that saved people can get backslid. I get that. I know that God can allow us to go into sin. Sin can steal our joy. It can muffle the love of God in our heart. But I'm just saying today, I'm afraid there's a lot of folks that have never had that love to begin with. And so I want to ask you today, has that good work been begun in your heart? I want you to notice secondly, and I'll be closing up here, not only notice who is this good work, what is this good work, it's salvation, but I want you to notice secondly, who is working this good work? That's God. You know that. In verse 6, it says that he is confident that he which hath begun a good work in you. This Paul's confidence, notice, it's not in the Philippians. Paul isn't saying, I'm confident in you that you'll do the right thing. I'm confident in you that you'll complete the work. Well, me and Brother Bobby were just talking about that before church. I'm grateful that it's not me holding on to God. It's God holding on to me. It's not me doing the work of salvation and carrying it out, but it's God that's continuing that work and that has sealed us. It's God. Salvation is not our work. It's God's work, and that is good news because every work that God starts, He finishes. Every work God starts, He finishes. Every work that God starts, He never loses it. I don't see how people can say we can lose our salvation. God's never lost anything. Could you imagine God looking for something? Salvation is His. And He saves you. He does the saving. And He is not going to lose His workmanship. God's the author and the finisher of our faith. Everything God does, He finishes. In creation, He finished His work on the seventh day. In Jesus' ministry, He said, Father, I have finished the work. On the cross, He said, it is finished. And God, who begun a good work in you, will perfect it, perform it. He'll finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. As one preacher said, God never does anything by halves. He just don't do half work. He does full work. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says that His work is perfect. And He will make us perfect one day. In Romans 8:30, it tells us that those whom God justifies, He will glorify. God is going to see us through. Look in verse 6. That word perform, it means to bring through to an end. He will not forget about you. He will not forsake you. And He will not fail you in His work. Men fail all the time in our projects. But God's not doing projects. God's not conducting an experiment. He's fulfilling a purpose. Men fail because we lose interest, because we change our purposes, because we get frustrated, because we get impatient, because we have limited resources, because we're dependent on others, and ultimately because we die, we fail in our projects. But God doesn't die. God's not dependent on others. God's not limited in our resources. God's long-suffering. God is merciful. God never changes His purposes because the gifts and calling of God is without repentance, and He never loses interest. God's going to finish the work that He started in you. And as I've already said, I fail so often. But my confidence is not in the flesh. Philippians 3:3, it's in God. And He is able also to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Is this not a great encouragement to you today? I want you to think about this as the musicians come. Think about that word encouragement. What does the word encouragement mean? It means to give courage. Why do you need courage? To do something. When I say that I want to encourage you with this verse, I don't want you to just walk out here and say, well, I feel really good about myself now. I have wonderful feelings because of this verse. That's not what encouragement means. This verse is to encourage you, to give you courage to do something. What is that something? Live the Christian life. The Spirit of God doesn't work against you. He works in you and with you. This promise isn't so that you can go on in your sin and feel good about it. That's the mark of an unsaved person. But this promise is to make you get up out of your sin, out of your backslidden condition, out of your spiritual deadness. It should wake you up to pursue holiness and to live for God. And this promise is to encourage you to know you may have real success. In other words, you can do it. Because God's doing it in you. If Jesus died in Titus 2:14 for the very purpose of redeeming you, to make you purified from sin and to give you zealous good works. Is God not going to help you out with that if you'll pursue it? If I told you you could go into a business today and 100% guarantee you, you won't fail, you won't lose any money, you'll reap tenfold, how many would sign up today to go into that business? Absolutely. This is what this promise should be for you. Look in Philippians 2, and I close with this. Philippians 2, look in verse 12. And we'll get to this, hopefully, in a while. Maybe in a year or two. Philippians 2, and verse number 12. Look in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own what? With fear and trembling. You say, does that mean we can lose it? No, because he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. But look in verse 13, here's the key. For it is God which worketh what? In you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If God's working in you, if you're saved, here's what you're required to do. Work it out. What God's working in you, work it out. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to preach you your word. I pray that you would help every Christian in here today to take courage in this promise. No matter how much they failed, no matter how much they backslid, God, you're faithful. You'll forgive us. Lord, we don't want to sit in our sin. We want to rise up from it like the prodigal son. We want to come home. We want to go on for God. We want to be encouraged by this passage. Lord, help us to serve you. And if there's someone here not saved, Lord, I pray they'd call upon you today and let you begin that good work in their heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you remain with your heads bowed, Brother David begins to sing. Is there someone that needs to use this altar and ask God to help them to work?